Vaychi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim shiva esrei shona. Vaychi yimei Yaakov shenei chayav sheva shonim v'yarbaim umas shona. And Yaakov dwelt in the land of Egypt 17 years, and the number of years of his whole life was 147. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayechi. Recording and first availability, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 12th day of Tevet, 5779, corresponding this year to December 20th. Have to take care of a few business items first. I got a note from a regular listener who was also a former student and a good friend to wish that I be healthy because my show didn't show up last week. The fact of the matter is, and I was shocked to discover it yesterday, that I did a show last week for Parshat Vayigash. It was emailed in the link to both Arut Sheva and OU Radio, and I neglected to update it on the index file of the website of ttidbits.com, which means it didn't show up there. So I'm hoping somebody listened to it through one of the other sites, and I apologize to anyone who went on to ttidbits.com and could not find Vayechi. All they found... they couldn't find Vayigash. Vayechi, we're doing right now. So they had only the pre-Chanukah and the Chanukah show. And, right, Vayeshev and Miketz. And we're not able to listen to Vayigash. On the website, ttidbits.com, you will find a link to Vayigash. And a link, which is not yet produced, for this week's show of Vayechi, and I hope that if you want to, you'll be able to listen to both. So that's one thing. Second, this Shabbat, Parshat Vayechi, is Bar Mitzvah of grandson Shoham Reuben. I'll tell you one of the things that his father or someone's going to mention in a Dvar Torah. Shoham is an anagram of Moshe. In fact, that was done on purpose because he's named after my father, Zichrono Livracha, and my son-in-law has a brother named Moshe, and he hesitated using that for his son. So they decided on making an anagram, and it belongs to Moshe anyway. Side point, it also is the anagram of Hashem. So it's kind of a very special group of letters, the Mem, Shin, and the He. But his name is Shoham, my grandson. And his last name is Reuben, which happens to be an anagram of Rabbeinu, which means that his full name, Shoham Reuben, is an anagram of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is kind of cool. And as people might know or not, the gematria, numeric value of Moshe Rabbeinu and Shoham Reuben, is 613, which is also very cool. So we'll see what they do with it over Shabbos. I promised them I would stay away from that aspect of the gematria, not to spoil it for anyone else. And I came up with other things to talk about, some of which you will hear in the course of the show. That being said, let's proceed with Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker, shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeyafeila la'ora, umishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Now, I have a tough time remembering whether I spoke of Asara B'Tevet last week. Anyone listening to Vayigash will find that out. And I really should listen and make notes about what I speak about. And even though Asara B'Tevet was 2 days ago, I would like to start with it for a couple of reasons. First of all, Asara B'Tevet is a fast day that's part of a set of four fast days. The head of the set is Tisha B'Av, and then 3 weeks earlier is Shivasar B'Tammuz. After Rosh Hashanah is Tzom Gedalia, and then a number of weeks later is Asara B'Tevet. Even though chronologically Asara B'Tevet was first, because it commemorates the beginning of the siege by the Babylonian army in Nebuchadnezzar around Jerusalem, which led 2.5 years later to the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. One way or the other, it's part of the set of fast days related to the Churban. The State of Israel, via the Knesset and the Chief Rabbinate, a long time ago, very early in the state's history, I don't know if it was in that first year or not, but somewhere early on, there was an additional significance attached to Asara B'Tevet, and that's why I'm bringing it up now. And that is, it is called Yom Kaddish Klali, and it serves as a yahrzeit, anniversary of the death of victims of the Shoah, whose date of death is not known, which was kind of common. And if people were able to say, I don't know exactly when so-and-so died, but it was during the winter time, that's Asara B'Tevet. I'm sure it was the summertime. That's what I was told. That would be Tisha B'Av. But in addition to being a yahrzeit for victims of the Shoah, the Holocaust, of the date of the death that we don't know about, even more importantly, in my opinion, it's a day to say Kaddish for victims of the Shoah, totally unknown. If there were 6 million victims, Jewish victims, And it seems by the latest research, there was over 7 million. And about half, 3 million plus, the names are actually known and registered at Yad Vashem. It means another 3 million names are not known. And that means that we don't have relatives, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, grand-nephews, great-nephews, whatever, who would say, my great-grandfather had a brother that was lost in the Shoah. Then we know of a person, of a victim, and somebody in the family is able to say Kaddish for that person. But there were so, so many victims of the Shoah who are not survived by anyone, whose not only date of death is not known, their life and their death are unknown. And Asar B'Tevet is a day to say Kaddish for them. The pause that you just heard was my being choked up, which is interesting because at Mincha on Yom Asar B'Tevet, when I did say Kaddish, I was saying it with other people in the minyan, and I didn't have time to get choked up, so to speak. But talking now on the Torah Tibbetz audio, it boggles the mind how many Jews we lost, how we still, after all these years, have not replenished our numbers. And even replenishing the numbers does not bring back anybody, unless you include Gilgul Neshamot here, which I'm not making light of. But the fact that we have so many that are totally unknown and unremembered is a very, very difficult thing. So it's okay, I believe, to shed a tear or two for a fellow Jew whose name we don't know, whose family was totally wiped out, and there's nobody but us to remember them. Back to Shoham for a minute, my grandson. He, by the way, is the fourth of my grandchildren to reach the age of mitzvot. Boy, boy, girl, and now boy. He was born on the 11th of Tevet, which means on the 11th of Tevet this year, he reached the age of mitzvot. And there's an interesting discussion in halachic sources as to whether a child before the age of mitzvot, even one day before, fasts on these fast days. Let's take that a step back and start from the beginning. Yom Kippur, the only fast day required by the Torah. The Mishnah specifically says that it is a Torah obligation once a child reaches the age of mitzvot to fast on Yom Kippur. It is a rabbinic mitzvah, not a suggestion, but a rabbinic command for the boy or girl to fast on Yom Kippur 1 year before their obligation kicks in. Which means if any time during the coming year the child in question will reach the age of mitzvot, then this Yom Kippur, they're obligated to fast by rabbinic law. The Mishnah further says that if a child has a healthy constitution and can handle fasting, he should even do one more year back, which means 11 for boys and 10 for girls. How many people actually do that, I don't know. But here's the discussion. When it comes to the fast days, and I would say we have to leave Tanit Esther out of this, and maybe Tanit Esther is okay for a pre-bar or bat mitzvah kid to begin fasting. When it comes to the fast days of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, you have a conflict. You have a situation of an obligation now to mourn the destruction, capital D, and all things that go together with it. But the pre bar or bat mitzvah child, his obligation would only be rabbinic. And sorry, take that back. Everybody's obligation on these fast days is rabbinic. The reason that a child before the age of mitzvot does any mitzvot is called chinuch, education and training. Now, when we're talking about a mitzvah, like eating in the sukkah, like hearing Megillat Esther, like lighting Hanukkah candles, or Torah law, rabbinic law, doesn't matter, then the child who is old enough to understand what he's doing, which is usually considered about 6, 7, 8 years old, is obligated to do these mitzvot because he is training for when he will reach the age of mitzvot and be obligated to do them. But fasting on Tisha B'Av and on the other fast days related is not something we want to train a child to do, because we hope and pray and hopefully work towards the time that we are promised in the prophets that these fast days will be converted to Yamim Tovim, festive days, with the rebuilding of the next Beit HaMikdash. So you don't want to train a child to mourn in the future. You have to train him to mourn now, but that might not include fasting. It might include the mood of the day, what he reads and what he films he sees and which foods he eats, but not necessarily fasting. So there are some halachic works that actually write that since there's no mitzvah to train a child to mourn the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, even Shoam, who was born one day after Asar B'Tevet, according to a school of thought, I don't know if I want to call it major or minor, would not have been obligated to fast. Whether he did or not, I don't know. I haven't asked yet. But in discussion with my daughter before the fast, I told her that if Shoam feels like he wants to fast, he should. And if he's looking for an out, he's got it. And that's the way I left it. Next topic, the opening music to the show. The opening music was from a track on an album called Likrat Shabbat, As We Approach Shabbat, by Shlomo Katz, Rabbi Shlomo Katz. The subtitle of the album is Singing Unpublished Compositions of Rabbi Shlomo Carlbach, Zatzal. So, if the song does not sound familiar, even though it's a Carlbach song, it's because it was never published. And now it has been, by Shlomo Katz. And this particular song is called Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem. I guess I want to talk a little bit about it first, and then I'll let you listen to the song. It's a very slow and moody song. But with the background I hope to give you, you will have a different feeling towards it. Okay, with this we sort of dive into the middle of Parshat Vayechi. I'll tell you just right up front that Vayechi is the shortest sedra in Bereshit. Bereshit in general has the longest sedras. Not the longest, but by and large they're longer than in other books on average. And except for Vayechi, which is 85 psukim. To finish the book, the Haftorah of Vayechi, much to Shoam's joy, is only 12 psukim, which is very short for a Haftorah, most of which are in the 21 pasuk range. Not important. What is important is that Vayechi contains Yaakov Avinu's parting words to his sons. We generally refer to them as brachot, blessings of his sons. As we read the text, we wonder sometimes if this is really a blessing or not for some of them, or a criticism, or a prediction, or a glimpse at the national character or the tribal character of the descendants of each of the sons based on what Yaakov Avinu saw in his children, either actually saw or in prophetic-like insight, came out with these poetic words for them. Now, before that, he calls Yosef to his side, and Yosef brings his two sons, Ephraim and Menashe, and Yaakov gives them separate brachot, which are sort of unequivocal. Or they are actual blessings, so much so that we borrow blessings for our own sons and grandsons and sons-in-law, or whoever else male you bless, where the opening line of the bracha, which is said on Friday nights, is Yisimacha Elokim ke'Ephraim v'chimnasha. May God make you like Ephraim and Menashe. You have also in that part, Hamalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra, a famous song that has been done differently, and we'll play it also. And it's used sort of like a lullaby for young children. When you put them to sleep at night, you say the Shema and whatever other parts of Kriyat Shema Alamita that you say with them. And you include Hamalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra. So we'll put on at least one version of that, if not two. But the first song, which is coming up, is Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem, Shlomo Kalbach's song, performed by Shlomo Katz. Not ready yet. Inter alia, of the blessings and words that Yaakov spoke to his sons, are the words following or part of the words to Dun, Shevet Dun, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem. It is to your salvation that I hope for and wait for, God. And there are many different ways of understanding that. I don't want to get into too many. I do want to give you an interesting, maybe less known perspective on it. It is well known and well practiced all the way across the board, Jewish, non-Jewish, from country to country, that when somebody sneezes, you respond with Gesundheit, God bless you, Abi Gesund, Livriut, Labriut in Hebrew. And it is standard for people to wish the one who just sneezed good health. The origin of that is related to Parshat Vayechi, and it's the Medrash that formulates it as follows. Until Yaakov Avinu, illness and death were two different things. There was no person who was, quote, terminally ill on his deathbed, where you see a deteriorating health picture leading to a person's death, not until Yaakov Avinu. Before that time, when a person reached his allotted time on earth, his breath left his body as it had entered his body, as the Torah describes God breathing the spirit of life through Adam HaRishon's, Adam's nostrils. And either symbolically or actually or figuratively or sort of like the breath came into the body through the nostrils. It was a sneeze that manifested itself as the neshama, the person's soul, left his body. And when Yaakov Avinu got sick before he died, he saw it as a blessing that he was able to put his affairs in order, which is the bulk of Parshat Vayechi. And what developed was that people, knowing or not knowing, part of a collective consciousness, that a sneeze was a sign of the breath leaving the body, meaning the person dying, and now we see and perceive the sneeze as a result of having a cold or breathing in some pepper or however else, whatever else people sneeze for, allergies, whatever, that we respond to another person's sneeze by saying to your good health. Because once upon a time, before the time of Yaakov Avinu, it was not a good sign to sneeze. So it goes, and one more thing is part of it, that not only do people respond to the sneezer with Levriut, Libriut, whatever, God bless you. The word I left out was the Aramaic word, which is Asuta, which means health. But the person himself who sneezes is supposed to say, and this is brought down by the Shla HaKadosh, Shnei Luchot HaBrit, the person himself is supposed to say, Lishuatcha Kiviti Hashem. Because the bottom line is that a sneeze could be benign and a sneeze could be fatal, and it's in God's hands. And so is everything else. So we use that short three-word pasuk, three-word verse, to acknowledge a sneeze with the history that sneezes have, as I sort of describe them. And it's probably why there's a fuss made about a sneeze and not a cough and not a yawn and not any other manifestation. But that's what they say about sneezes. I have definitely said this in past years. Who knows? Maybe every single Parshat Vayechi. But I want to add one person to this picture, the person I heard this Dvar Torah from. He was Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ginsburg, Zichrono Levracha. He was originally a rabbi in Utica, New York, then got involved in the new organization called NCSY, National Conference of Synagogue Youth, the youth movement of the OU, for which I have worked for a long time. And I was with him and a whole bunch of other advisors, counselors, madrichim, call us what you want, preparing for a convention. And we're all doing things, I don't remember the details, but we're all busy. And somebody sneezed. And it was Parshat Vayechi. Maybe, maybe not. Rabbi Ginsburg asked us all to stop working and shared with us this Dvar Torah. What that gave me all of these years, and we're talking now probably in the vicinity of 40 years ago or more, maybe as many as 45. I will never forget that lesson on different levels. Number one, the lesson itself, that a sneeze is that. Lesson number two is that something as mundane and simple as a sneeze has a Dvar Torah to tell you and triggers that Dvar Torah. Three, even when you're busy, there's always time to take out and have a Dvar Torah break. It's a lot of important life lessons from a sneeze, and I wanted to share that with the listeners, even if I've done it before many times. So what I guess I'm doing is dedicating this song by Shlomo Katz, a song written but never published by Shlomo Kaulbach, in memory of Shlomo Kaulbach and in memory of Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ginsberg. May their memories be as a blessing for all of us. Yehi Zichram Baruch. And I need to make things clear. May Rabbi Shlomo Katz have a long, healthy life, Ad Me'ev Esrim Shana. May he continue to make beautiful music, which is both pleasant to the ear and warming to the heart and soul. And all the Mishalot Libo, all the desires of his heart, should be granted by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Lishuatcha, Kiviti Hashem.
Shu Asra Givi.
I want to now talk a little bit about a perplexing issue that we see in this Sedra and in the previous Sedras when the brothers were finally reunited. Allow me first to go one step further back. The fact that the Sedra of Vayechi begins with Yaakov having spent 17 years in Egypt and then dying at the age of 147, which matches what we learned in previous Sedra, when he was presented to Paro, and Paro asked him how old he was, and he said 130 years. The first 17 years of his life, Yosef was, Okay. That will confuse you, as I guess it has confused me, so let's make something clear. There were 17 years, not at the beginning of Yaakov's life, there were 17 years where Yosef was born and grew to the age of 17 in the home of his father Yaakov. Then they were tragically separated when the brothers first plotted to kill him and then changed their mind and threw him into a pit and then changed their mind and took him out of the pit and sold him to a passing caravan. So the life of Yaakov consists of however many years before he had children. But then there was the 17 years with Yosef and 17 years with Yosef at the end of his life. And I apologize for not doing the math well enough to give you the number of the years in between. We would have to include, and I don't want to take the time to do that now, how old Yaakov was when Yosef was born. And then we should be able to calculate that. Actually, I'm sitting at my desk in my office recording these words. And in front of me is a book called Seder HaDorot HaKatzar, The Order of the Generations, the short version of it. And I'm looking on page 14 at a table of the birth dates and yortzeits of the Shvatim, the 12 sons of Yaakov. Where the information comes from, I'm not sure. But you have here age at death, and we would have to do the following. We would have to say Yosef was born in Tammuz, in the Jewish year 2199, and now we just have to go back a page or so and find when Yaakov was born. A little more. There. 2199 is the birth of Yosef. Yaakov was 91 years old. Okay. Rachel was 28. She died young. But Yaakov was 91 when Yosef was born. Let's do the math together. If he lived to 147 years, subtract 91, and you get 56. So there were 56 years that Yosef was alive, and so was Yaakov. Of those 56 years, 17 and another 17, they were together. That's 34. And that leaves 22, which is what I should have said without having to check. 22 years that Yosef was gone from Yaakov's life, where he was told that he had been killed, or he was told that which he was supposed to infer that Yosef had died. So that's the story. Yaakov, 91 when Yosef is born, lived 17 years to the sale of Yosef, another 22 years without Yosef, and a final 17 years with Yosef. But now I'm ready to get to the sticky point. When the brothers were first united, when Yosef revealed himself to them, after playing around with them in a very serious way, and the commentaries suggest that Yosef was single-mindedly attempting to make sure that his dreams, which he saw as prophecy, that they came true. And Yosef does take criticism by some of the commentaries for what he put his brothers to and his father to through. One way or the other, or as I would say, be that as it may, when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, he says to them, I see that you're disturbed by what you did to me. I want you to know, do not fret, because your intentions were negative, but God had a plan, and you played into his plan that I should end up here as the viceroy of Egypt. And the brothers were calmed to the point, says the Torah, that they were able to speak to Yosef, because when he first revealed himself, they were dumbstruck. Now Yaakov dies, and the brothers have a meeting. That's the way I'm describing it. And they say, hey, how many of you guys believe that Yosef really, really is not holding anything against us? Because he said clearly, your intention was to harm me, but God had other plans. And Yosef was totally dedicated to that concept that it was God's plan that was the only thing that mattered here. But the brothers are not so sure. And they basically come to Yosef, offering themselves to be his servants, slaves, and making up a story that our father asked us to tell you after he was gone that everything should be okay. Now, Yosef cried from that, and the brothers sweated from that. And it's a good point that is raised. After what Yosef had been put through by his brothers, and after what Yaakov had suffered from the sale of Yosef, the question is, can the brothers feel that Yosef sincerely and honestly forgave them? It seems that Yosef did. But it seems equally powerful that the brothers were not so sure. And that's the problem. And I don't have a solution to it. But one maybe indicator is that we are by no means finished with the problems between Yosef and his brothers in the form of the 10 tribes under the leadership of Ephraim, son of Yosef, versus the Judean kingdom consisting of the tribes of Yehuda, who is the main child of Leah, the one who received the royalty, and Binyamin, Yosef's younger brother. It's a very awkward family dynamic. And when the kingdom split after Shlomo HaMelech, which is now the third Shlomo that I've mentioned, the problems between, the lingering problems, we'll call them, between Yosef and Yehuda still were there. And if you want to be a little poetic license here, the different splits within the Jewish community of our own time. I'm not claiming our descendant from Yosef and Yehuda, but I don't know what the right word is, literary style or fashion, the splits are manifestations of the original split between Yosef and the brothers, which has not yet totally been healed. And I'm talking about Ashkenazim and Sfardim, and I'm talking about Yemenites and Ashkenazim and Sfardim together, and I'm talking about religious and non-religious, and I'm talking about Charedim, who oppose army service, versus Charedim, who encourage their sons to go into Nachal Charedi, and splits between Charedim, who at least respect the need for an army of Israel, and therefore cooperate with the system, and are thankful for it, of registering their children, or having their children register when they turn 18, to accept a waiver, to apply for and accept a waiver based on full-time Torah study, not to have to go into the army. And nowhere, and I know that I'm now getting off the fence and picking a side, but one of the most irksome splits in this community are those people who not only protest, but are willing to disrupt the lives of everybody else, who don't even accept the notion that their sons should apply for an exemption and receive it. It's as if to say, who does the state of Israel think they are that I should have to go and ask them to not take me into the army because I want to study Torah full time? That's scandalous. It is such a minor request, no bother at all, to appear before the draft board or whatever it's called and say, I'm 18, but I'm a full-time yeshiva student learning Torah, and I would like to ask for an exemption from army service. And whoever does that gets it. But these people, see, I'm saying already it like that, these people are so anti-state that they protest even the need to get official government permission. And the splits keep going. Secular and religious, maybe I mentioned that, maybe I didn't. Hasidish and Misnagdish. Hasidim of one type and Hasidim of another type. Yeshiva of one type, yeshiva of another type. Within certain yeshivot, you have the original Rosh Yeshiva died, and he had a son and a son-in-law, or a son and a nephew, who now are fighting for the position of Rosh Yeshiva, of yeshiva. You have Hasidic sects, where the original Rebbe or the former Rebbe had a unifying nature to bring his Hasidim together. And after he passes away, son-in-law, nephew, cousin, younger brother, whoever it is disputing that leadership of a Hasidic sect. And a lot of times, it's very, very ugly. We're not talking about nice behavior on the part of the winner and the loser. We're talking about dirty tactics and an ugly dispute which maintains splits and fractions within the Jewish people. And I haven't even gotten started yet on Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform. A lot to be said about that also. So if anything, we have to realize that the book of Bereshit does not end and the brothers hugged and kissed each other and they lived happily ever after. They didn't live happily ever after. We haven't yet lived happily ever after. We still celebrate the good things, but not with the delusion that this is the ultimate level of whatever. Unity? Interesting how when there's a terror attack and a pregnant woman is injured and a baby is delivered by emergency C-section at 30 weeks instead of the normal 40 weeks and has a worsening condition over his first days of life and dies when he's 4 days old, that is what people have been pointing to, including the baby's parents, who both of which were injured also. And they say, our son has united the people. That's very nice. That's very important. Why do we seem to need tragedy to unite us? Wouldn't it be nice if we can be united in a joyous manner and stay united? United does not mean erase all differences. United means respect the other person's right to not agree with you. A lot more can be said about that. Let's hold off on that. And let's get a Hamalach HaGoel Oti on the board.
Hamalach HaGoel Oti. Hamalach HaGoel Oti Mikoro. Yivarech Es HaNiyarim. Vikarei. We'll be right back. Eimah.